character development, and I'm going to define character as the sum total of the personal traits possessed by an individual that makes him or her what he is. Character has special reference to moral qualities, ethical standards, and principles which governs a person's conduct and causes them to choose one course of action over another. Let me just go through that one more time for the sake of those of you who are writing. Character is a sum total of personal traits possessed by an individual that makes him what he is. Character has special reference to moral qualities, ethical standards, and principles which govern a person's conduct and causes him to choose one course of action over another. Now, character development is based upon our allowing God to develop His attributes in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 in the Amplified, and it says, "And all of us, with unveiled faces, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transformed into His very own image in increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So here we're told that as we look into the Word of God, that God is continually transforming us into the likeness and into the image of His very own Son, Jesus Christ, and that the character development is dependent upon our beholding Him as we see Him in the Scripture. Now, Peter comes at this a little differently, but dealing with the same thing, says over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, "Do you want more and more of God's kindness and peace? Then learn to know Him better. For as you know Him better, He will give you, through His great power, everything you need for living a truly good life. He even shares His own glory and His own goodness with us. And by the same mighty power, He has given us all the other riches and wonderful blessings He promises. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and the rottenness all around us and to give us His own character. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good, virtue. And even that is not good enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what He wants you to do. This is knowledge. Next, you must learn to put aside your own desires, temperance, so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have His way with you. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them, brotherly kindness. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply, charity. The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ." So here, Peter tells us that if we are going to have the character of God living in us, that there has got to come the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and then, of course, love towards the others. And we must constantly be working at these various areas of our life. It's not something that we can sit back and hope that's going to happen, but it's something that we are ever working. And as we see Christ in the Scriptures and He commands us, we obey Him and daily apply His Word to our life, then God is in the process of changing us from one degree of glory to another. I'm going to throw that down there. I'm going to use these. What is character? It's a sum total of personal traits possessed by an individual that make him what he is. And Tom, you can cut that out since it's already in there. But now what I want us to do is to also see that God comes along, and in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. But before he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, the thing that he does is he talks about the fruits of the flesh. And starting with Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he lists there that there's immorality, there's impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing. And all of those things are not the fruits of the Spirit, but they are the fruits of the flesh. And as Jesus Christ comes to live and dwell within us, then somehow these things have got to be replaced. And the Scripture lists for us the kind of things that God wants to see in our life. And then he goes on to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, he says, there is no law. You can't have too much of them, because these are his fruits and attributes being brought or transformed into our life. But then he also gives us some others, and we're going to come back now and look at that list that he gives to us in Peter, where he talks about virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. But then Jesus himself also comes and addresses himself to the same sort of thing, because this is the character of God being expressed when he says, blessed are those, poor in spirit, for those that mourn, for the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted. And they are to rejoice, because the day is coming when God is going to reward them. So this is the kind of character that God wants to see in our lives. Now, how is character formed? And character is formed as we allow the Spirit of God to come along and live out through our bodies his will. The Scriptures come along and they prescribe for us what God wants. And we are going to call that the thesis. That God, through his word says, now this is the way as his children we are to walk. And to whatever that thesis is, then we simply obey. But Satan comes along and he says, now wait a minute. And he puts up an antithesis, or the antithesis. And of course we reject that. But in the process, the thing that he is hoping for, Satan, is the synthesis, the compromise, where we're not totally this way and yet we haven't followed him, but it's kind of the merging of the two. And that is what he is after when it comes to our character. And of course, the thing that we've got to do is to allow the thesis of God to reign in our life. Now, we're told over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, as Paul writes his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he spells out that there are three things that he is concerned for: both the spirit, which has to do with that spiritual element of our life, the soul, that has to do with that mental process, the will, the intellect, the emotion, and then the body, which has to do with the physical aspects of our life. Now, how is character formed? And the way that character is formed is that we have the spirit, we have the soul, and we have the body with its five fallen senses. Now, when the spirit teams up with the soul, the will, the intellect, the emotion, and it allows the spirit to influence this decision-making process out here, then it decides to do what God calls us to do. But if, rather than allowing the spirit to do that, that lo and behold, the soul and the body, with its fallen nature, team up together to make the decisions, then consequently, we end up making the decisions that God tells us not to make. And so the question is, which is going to rule? Does the spirit rule, or does the flesh rule? And if the spirit rules, the spirit of God living and dwelling within us, then we walk and follow in God's footsteps. And so the thing that we've got to do is to be careful of which of those we let influence. The Bible tells us that it's either the Word of God or it's the world. And we're told over in 1 John chapter 2, 15, for the all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things are not of the Father. So, it's either the world or it's the Word of God, the Spirit. Now, how do you develop character? And the first thing you need to do is recognize the influence of your environment. And by that, we're talking about your home, your parents, your school, your church, your government, your friends, because all of them exert a great influence over you. And some of those are good influences, and some of them are bad. Now, the tragic thing is that oftentimes we become the victims of our own environment and do not even realize that we in fact are the victims, that we end up with this synthesis down here rather than the thesis ruling our life. I know that the Word of God says this, but you know, I want to think it through, put it together for myself, and when you do, lo and behold, you do have the synthesis. And for all practical purposes, Satan has won the day, and the Spirit of God does not rule. But if we can take and regulate our lifestyle, the people who influence that decision-making process, the will, the intellect, and the emotion, then we can come and allow the Spirit of God to take and rule in our hearts. Now, so we've got to be careful of our friends. We've got to guard the intake, observe, and read about the lives of godly men and women. Now, the Holy Spirit is the chief instrument in character building, because it is the Spirit of God who comes and He lives and He dwells within our hearts. And if we allow Him to rule in our life, if we die to self and allow Him to apply the Word day after day, then the Spirit of God rules in our life. But then He is the chief agent, but the Word of God is a chief tool. And when the Spirit of God and the Word of God gather themselves together, then they are the ones who establishes that thesis that God wants in our life. And for the Word to be effective, it means that I have got to make application. And to do that, there's got to be an honest evaluation, taking, you know, that sober look at ourselves as we really are, not trying to pull, you know, the rose-colored glasses over our eyes so that we always see ourselves in the best light, but we see ourselves as we really are from light of Scripture and from the eyes of God. And for the Word to do its work in our life, then we have got to apply it, of course, and continually be in it. And this is why Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him in John 8:31, if you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. But there must be that continuing in the Word of God, because it is that Word, the thesis, and the Spirit of God helping us to apply it to our own life that really make us the kind of men and women that we ought to be. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says that we are to be doers of the Word and not just the hearers. And unfortunately, so much of the body of Christ, it hears, but it never makes the application. And out of that, we become men of conviction. Now, to be men of conviction, it means that we've got to stand. And sometimes we've got to stand against our friends who would take and draw us back to our old way of life, rather than encouraging us on to the new life that God has for us. And friends can be good or they can be bad. And in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of the enemy is deceitful. And boy, I'll tell you, you have somebody who loves you, who is willing to take you aside when they see some area of your life that needs attention, where other people would just behind your back talk, but you know, it doesn't do you any good at all, because all they do is carry tales. And God says faithful are the wounds of a friend. And if you ever find somebody who will tell you the truth and be honest with you, you've got somebody who really loves you. And in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it says that iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And whenever you take and draw, you know, steel across steel to sharpen the knife, it creates a certain amount of friction. And even in the best of some friendships, there's a certain amount of friction, but oftentimes it takes place in these areas if it's a Christian friend who will confront you with issues when he sees things. And I think, you know, of Dawson Trotman. He used to come up to people and he'd put his arms around him and he says, you know, I love you so much that I'm willing to take and gamble our friendship. And then he'd tell them. The Bible says if you love a wise man, if you love a wise man, or if you reprove a wise man, he'll love you. But if you reprove a fool, then he'll hate you. And sometimes we have to discern whether a person is wise or whether they're a fool. And I just don't walk around reproving everybody that I come across. But to those people who are my friends, the Bible says that it should be the iron sharpening the iron. Now, another thing that we have got to do is guard your intake. It's what comes through those eyes and through those ears that, you know, do more to destroy our character than anything else. In Proverbs 27:20, it says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never full." It almost seems, you know, as if we are born voyeurs. And somehow, if we do not learn to control that eye gate and what we let go in, because it's what goes in that ends up defiling us. And then we have got to be a person who has real conviction. And I think over in Psalms, Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, in the Living Bible, it says this, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around sinners scoffing at the things of God, but they delight in doing everything God wants them, and day and night are always meditating on his law and thinking about the ways to follow him more closely. They are like trees along the riverbank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all that they do shall prosper." And to be a man of conviction, not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the ways of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful, that our mind is made up, there is conviction that drives us and guides our lives. And then we also need to seek God help through our prayers, because God will do more than anything. He tells Peter there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What is he to do? Watch and pray. And it is through our prayers that we take and resist Satan that allows the Spirit of God to live and dwell within our life. And then the next thing that we can do is to avoid the traits that God hates. And those things that God hates is spelled out for us over in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, where he says, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren, these six things, yea, seven, does God hate. And if God hates them, they are to have no part in our lives. Now, it's interesting that for the most part, it's either our character or lack of character that either draws people to us or ends up repelling people. And it's the kind of character that we have that is going to determine not only the quality of our ministry, but the kind of ministry that God will even give to us. And we have got to be forever developing those things which God desires in our life. Now, in thinking about this whole area of character, I sat down one day and came up, you know, with a monstrous list, you know, of character attributes that God wanted. And as I thought about that, I finally ended up breaking them into three categories. And the first one I am simply going to call character traits. And the first one has to do with discipline or self-control. And this is one of the things that God, of course, wants to see in us, is that there is that control or discipline in our life. The second one has to do that we are faithful and dependable. The third has to do with purity or holiness or godliness. Another has to do with being able to control the littlest member of the body, and yet the one that causes the most trouble, the tongue. And then we are to be initiative, or to have initiative, be resourceful. We need to be available, flexible, or adaptable. There needs to be discernment. A strong will in the right sense rather than in the wrong sense. And then in terms of self-image, oftentimes there is that introspection. And Satan probably uses that more than anything else, that he draws us into introspection. And whenever I take and compare my dirty outsides with your clean insides, then I always end up coming out on the bottom. But when God comes and when he speaks to us, he does not belittle, he does not accuse, he does not damn. He simply comes and he says, "Now, Billy, you've got to deal with that." He says, "Jeanette, you've got to do something about that." But he does not cut us down nor degrade us. And in self-image, oftentimes, you know, that is what's happening, where it's the tearing down. And God doesn't tear down. He just simply comes and he says, "You must deal with that." And then the other has to do with being fearful or reverence towards God. And those are traits. And part of the list. And then we're going to continue on. That we need to be generous, patient, gentle, calm. There needs to be a boldness, courage, dynamic, punctuality, good sense of humor. There needs to be a decisiveness. There needs to be a certain confidence. We need to be appreciative, need to be neat in our appearance and dress. And then there is to be a common sense about us. Now, those are the kind of traits that God would like to see in us. But not only are there certain traits, both good and bad, but then there are certain character attitudes that God is concerned about. And some of those attitudes have to do with a wholeheartedness, drive, perseverance, thoroughness, diligence, and all of those are, related. They're almost synonyms to one another. But that whenever we do something and do it for God, we have got to put our whole heart into it. And then there has got to be a certain enthusiasm or cheerfulness that goes with it. And then there needs to be a certain optimism, not pessimism. There are some people who can see the black side of everything, and it's almost impossible to see the good side of it. But those are the kind of character attitudes that God wants to build into us. And then the last has to do with character relationships. And these things affect our relationships. The first one has to do with truthfulness. And then there must also be a submission, humility, sensitive, loyalty, and friendliness. And then to that we need to add, and this is still in terms of relationships, hospitality. And then there must also come a certain diplomacy or tactfulness. And then there has to be a transparency, an openness, teachability, where there's frankness, sincerity, and a receptiveness. And then to that, there's forgiveness. There must be an obedience and a compassion. So as we develop in terms of our characters, there are certain traits, both negative and positive. There are certain attitudes, and then there are certain relationships. And all of those things go in to the kind of character that God is trying to build in and through us. But again, it's a decision-making process that determines the kind of character. It's the outward actions that flow from us, that if the Spirit of God is the thing that influences the soul, the will, the intellect, the emotion, rather than the world, then God will develop His character in us. And as a result of that, will use us for His honor and for His glory.